Jesus' precious name, we thank you, Lord, that you're a good God. And that though you're a just God who must judge and condemn all sin, you're also a loving God who loved us enough to punish your Son in our place. And so, Lord, we are forever grateful. Your Son died for us, so you have called us to live for him. And so, Lord, I just thank you for Carl Payne and the hard work that he does to put together this conference. And I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to proclaim your truth so I would lead no one astray. And that we just pray for your presence to be with us. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Amen. What's that knocking noise? Is that...
That's a metronome.
That's what?
Where?
Here
we go.
Does anybody know it's gone? It may have kind of synchronized with the angelic tone of my voice and thought like maybe I was singing opera or something. So that happens, you know. It's like, all right, well, I'm Dr. Phil Fernandez from the Institute of Biblical Defense. How many people know who the Christian Research Institute are? Okay, yeah, where are the other guys? You know, you're probably thinking, you know, you got guys like Robbie Zacharias and Norman Geisler and Beisner and Guyvin and all these big name guys speaking, and you accidentally came to the wrong room and got stuck with the unknown guy, but just, was that? Okay. Just want to let you know, I'm not an idiot. I did finish in the top 99% of my class in high school, and I was so happy to beat that 1%. But whatever the case, we'll get started redating the Gospels. If it sounds like I'm rushed, it's only because I am. I would have to rush if I had an hour. We had 50 minutes, now we got about 35, so it's going to be a little bit rough. But I think that evangelical scholars should not ignore evidence for earlier dates of the four Gospels. See, what happens is most of our pastors were trained by conservative, evangelical New Testament scholars who were trained by liberal New Testament scholars. And the liberal New Testament scholars will only give you the latest possible date. So as more evidence comes in, they keep moving that date backwards, and we cheer and all. But the fact of the matter is, before we started to criticize the New Testament text, we actually embraced much earlier dates for the Gospels than most of our pastors say today. So I think we need to go to New Testament scholarship to get data from which we can defend the faith. At the same time, we've got to not blindly accept everything that liberal New Testament critics give us. We've got to do more thinking outside the box on our own. Most young apologists will just accept what the older apologists have taught them. Dr. Geisler, by the way, he's been on board with this stuff for decades, whereas most evangelical scholars, they'll give almost papal infallibility to liberal New Testament critics, and they'll only take what the critics will give them. Well, that's a good way to defend the resurrection and all, but I think we need to question... We need to ask the question, what is not only the latest possible date for each of the Gospel books and each of the books of the New Testament, but what's also possibly the earliest possible date? And when we're open to that, we find some really interesting things. John Wenham, in his book, Redating Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he quotes from a Yale scholar, C.C. Torrey, in the 1930s. And listen to what C.C. Torrey said. And he was talking to a large gathering of fellow scholars, other New Testament scholars. And he said, "I challenge my New Testament colleagues to designate even one passage from any of the four Gospels giving clear evidence of a date later than 50 A.D. The challenge was not meant, nor will it be, for there is no such passage." Listen to what this guy's saying is, it is possible that all the Gospels were written by 50 A.D., and I don't see any verse that has to be written after that. Yet, many evangelical pastors and professors and apologists say Mark was written first, about 67 A.D. Matthew and Luke borrowed material, I would call it plagiarized, borrowed material from Mark You got Ben Witherington III, one of my favorite evangelical New Testament scholars. He said Matthew was written 80 A.D. by some unknown author. When all the church fathers said Matthew wrote his gospel and he wrote it first. Okay? Now, a lot of the stuff I'm going to talk to you about today is speculation. However, when my speculation agrees with what the early church fathers said, then I got more confidence in that than I do in the speculation of New Testament scholars coming on the scene 2,000 years later and with a bias against miracles. Okay? So what I'm saying is, evangelical apologists, we not only need to study what our opponents are saying, but we also need to do a little bit of thinking when it comes to dating of the New Testament books. We're just going to focus on the Gospels today. The critics' view of the order of books, their liberal assumption is that the epistles, the letters, were for the most part written first, and the Gospels were written later. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Does that really make sense? You see, the Christian faith was founded in Judaism. And Judaism is a historic faith. It's based on history. You got all the Old Testament writings. That would be like Moses said, saying, I'm not going to write the law. Maybe 50 years after I'm dead, somebody will get around to writing the law. It's like, no, it doesn't make sense. These guys are already reading Old Testament scriptures, and now God becomes a man, and they're going to be like, maybe one of these days I'll get around to writing a gospel. And if I don't, after I die, somebody who knew me will write one. I don't think so. Okay? Here's what I think. Here's what I think makes more sense. The more likely order of New Testament books, the Gospels written first, and then the epistles written later. So when you have the epistles, the letters being written, whether it's Paul or Peter, they presuppose that their readers have a knowledge of the gospel material. Now that means one of two things. Either they assumed that their readers, the readers of their letters, already read a written gospel, or at the very least, heard the gospel orally preached. That's why Norman Geisler's point was so good. Most of you probably missed his point because the joke was so dynamic, but he brought up a joke that he remembered when he had heard it 65 years earlier. And his point was, if he could remember a joke that was uttered 65 years ago, and he still remembers it, and never wrote it down, then why can't the apostles remember 30, 40, 50 years later what Jesus told them? Now, having said that, Norman Geisler is on board with me on this, or I should say I'm on board with him on this, that even though the liberal scholars and most evangelicals think there was this long period of oral tradition before Paul started writing his letters, where nothing was written, I think that gap is a lot smaller. I think these guys started writing right away. It's probably some money I owe somebody. Just let me. I'm not real tech savvy. And I came into the room before the tech guy did, and I removed numerous wires. So hopefully that's not a bad thing. But whatever the case, so I think the Gospels are written first and then the epistles are written later because the authors of the epistles, of the letters, presuppose that the readers already have a knowledge of the gospel material. The Jewish faith was based on history, and the Christian faith is based on history as well. If God the Son became a man, died for our sins, rose from the dead to conquer death for us, you don't think these guys want to get that in writing right away? And it's like, well, I'll do that when I'm 80. Hey, they knew most of them weren't going to live to be 80. I think there's a little sense of urgency there. Just to show you, I'm not a fly-by-night guy. I know I present myself in a scholarly way, much like a New Jersey taxi cab driver, but the glasses, I tell people the glasses make me look scholarly, right? It's kind of like putting lipstick on a pig, but whatever the case, New Testament scholars who argue for early dates of the gospel, these are the bigwigs. These are the guys everybody acknowledges. I mean, you can still bump into people today and say, Fernandez, he's an idiot. But they don't say that about these guys. John A.T. Robinson, he was real critical of the New Testament until he did his own research, and then he dated all 27 books of the New Testament before 70 A.D. He said the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem was such a big deal, they would have mentioned it had it occurred already. Since they didn't mention it, they were all written before 70 AD. By the way, I tend to agree with them on that. In my book, Hijacking the Historical Jesus, we ran out of the copies because we sold it at a really good price. We gave it away for free. A few people, we paid them to take the book, but I don't think we have any more copies there. But you can find it on Amazon.com under a section. Click on Bad Books. No. But Hijacking the Historical Jesus, I argue for all 27 books being written before 70 AD. But John A.T. Robinson, William F. Albright said every book in the New Testament was probably written before 80 AD. John Wenham dates Matthew, Mark, and Luke between 40 and about 55 AD. And then you can get Roman Catholic scholars, Claude Tresmontin and Jean Carmenac, who also argue for the Gospels being written incredibly early. First thing I want to point out is what is called the independence theory of the Gospels. Now, Robert L. Thomas, I'm becoming friends with F. David Farnell, and because these guys are bold enough to be willing to say, well, how did Christians, evangelical Christians, handle the dating of the Gospels before Enlightenment rationalism and before Darwinian evolution? And what they found was that everybody believed, all throughout the history of the church, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written independently of each other. Yet probably most, if not at least a good portion of our evangelical pastors today, because of what they were taught, say that Mark wrote first, and he wasn't an eyewitness. He got it from Peter's preaching, which is true. And he wrote first, and they dated about 67 A.D., and then Matthew and Luke borrowed it from him. And it's like, what are you guys doing? Why are we shooting ourselves in the foot on this? We've got some strong evidence if we just don't bow before the infallibility of New Testament scholarship. Okay? You know what? I found New Testament scholars, they're humans. And they're fallible, okay? So I don't bow at their altar. But these professors at Master's Seminary, John MacArthur's school out there, they still argue for the independence theory of the Gospels. The early church believed Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written independent of each other. After the Enlightenment, Enlightenment rationalism, where we started, you know, see, reason was a gift to us from God. A rational God created us in His image, so we're rational, so that through reason we could find out about the world in which we live, because He created the world in a way that makes sense. Well, we fell so much in love with the gift, human reason, that we started to use the gift to kick the gift giver out of His own universe. But because after the Enlightenment, scholars tried to explain, we thought we could find all truth and solve all our problems through reason alone. Real failed project led to postmodernism, the rejection of absolute truth and man's ability to know anything. After the Enlightenment, scholars tried to explain the similarities between these three Gospels by saying the authors borrowed material from each other. Usually they say Matthew and Luke borrowed from Mark. And then they have a problem. It's like, oh, wow. Matthew and Luke have stuff in common that's not in Mark. Oh, there must have been another document. Let's call it Q. And now you can buy copies of Q. I used to tell my students, no one's ever found a copy of Q. The guy said, I found it. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I went to Barnes & Noble. They're selling translations of Q there. I said, look, what they're doing is they're taking what Matthew and Luke have in common that's not in Mark. But they're assuming that actually was a separate document written in the 40s A.D., and they call it Q. Instead, Farnell and Thomas say the similarities between those three Gospels can be explained because the authors really had eyewitness knowledge or access to eyewitnesses, so they're getting similar material. They had access to early oral traditions like the ancient creeds or hymns recited or sung in the early church. They go all the way back to the 30s A.D. to within a year of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. So they had access to these oral traditions. The authors also had access to short written accounts or notes of the apostles. I believe Matthew would have been the primary note taker. Okay? And twice Jesus calls the apostles scribes. Scribes are called, this is going to sound brilliant, okay? From all my years of learning, scribes are called scribes because they scribble, not because they memorize. Okay? God the Son becomes a man and nobody's going to take notes. Okay? I mean, even when I'm teaching a class of 20 high schoolers, at least three of them are taking notes. Coincidentally, they're the three that passed the class. But they had access to short written accounts or notes of the apostles. The authors personally knew each other, so they had dialogue with each other and all. But the authors were guided by the Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit guiding Matthew and Luke? Hey, you guys need to copy some really good stuff from Mark. Why is Matthew going to copy from Mark? Matthew's an apostle. Mark's not. Okay? It's amazing what we can see to our opponents. It's a good debate tactic to take what your opponent gives you to build your case. But when you start thinking like your opponent thinks, you got to take a deep breath and rethink where you're going. Now, evidence for the early dates of the Gospels from the Apostolic Fathers. The Apostolic Fathers were the pupils of the apostles selected by the apostles to lead the early church. Okay? So these are the A-plus students. Okay? You're not going to say, well, we're going to promote you to be the bishop of Antioch of Syria because you were really a lousy student and you never paid attention. No. So Ignatius, who was the bishop of Antioch of Syria, from about 70 A.D. to his death in 107 A.D., this guy became the bishop of the church that commissioned Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But the Apostolic Fathers, I believe when you look at them closely, you find that they should be dated earlier. The only reason why we date the Apostolic Fathers so much later, some of the writings, not all, we know Ignatius wrote his seven letters in 107 A.D. when he was en route to be fed to wild beasts for preaching the gospel. But some of them we date so late just because they're quoting from the New Testament. If you date them early, then you got to date the New Testament books earlier. And they don't want to do that. So they got their wild speculative theories, and if it doesn't agree, they just push the Apostolic Fathers back. But the Didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles, could be as early as the 60s A.D. when it talks about church life. I mean, when the Christian church is still talking about the day of preparation, the preparation for the Sabbath day, and make sure when you fast, you don't fast on the same day as the hypocrites. By that they mean the Pharisees. I mean, it's very, very Jewish. Yet there's references to Matthew's Gospel and the Lord's Prayer and Luke's Gospel, allusions to Mark. If it was written in the 60s A.D., we got to push Matthew, Mark, and Luke way back. Okay? But John A.T. Robinson, redating the New Testament, gives some excellent arguments for dating the Didache in the 60s A.D. So others try to date it like in the 130s A.D. In the 130s A.D., they're not going to be talking about the apostles anymore. These guys are still talking about the apostles in this book. The Epistle of Barnabas, some people like to date it 135 A.D. Not Lightfoot and Harmer, the guys who edited the work and the Greek text and the English translation of the Apostolic Fathers. They said, no, it fits well in the mid-70s A.D. Well, and we don't know that Barnabas was the same Barnabas that knew Paul. We don't know that. But it seems that this was written in the early to mid-70s A.D. Well, he's got references to Matthew and John in there. And virtually all evangelical pastors teach, no, John wrote his gospel between 85 and 95 A.D., probably closer to 95 A.D. And I think we need to take a second look at that. Clement of Rome. We like to say, well, Clement of Rome wrote in 95 A.D. because he became the bishop of Rome in 95 A.D. Therefore, he wrote his letter to the Corinthians in 95 A.D. Okay, well then why in 41 verse 2 does he say to refer to the temple as still standing? Now he does mention that Peter and Paul had been martyred. So it's got to be after 67 A.D. but before late 70 A.D. when the temple was destroyed. Okay? But if Clement of Rome wrote in early 70 A.D., he quotes from or alludes to Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel. Okay? This is why I think we need to redate the Gospels. The Shepherd of Hermas, Robinson dates it about 85 A.D. It mentions Matthew, Mark, and John. There are a lot of things that have to be ironed out if you accept these earlier dates, but you can build a really good, solid case for this. By the way, Clement of Rome didn't become the Bishop of Rome until 95 A.D., but he held an important enough position, kind of as an ambassador and a messenger from the Church of Rome to other churches, so that Paul, scholars believe, Paul even mentions him in one of his epistles. Okay? So just because the guy's not the Bishop of Rome doesn't mean he can't write a letter. And then Ignatius, everybody agrees, it was 107 A.D. when he was fed to wild beasts. So he writes seven letters. Boy, I really recommend you read them, because he's arguing against, he's refuting Docetism, which is the belief that Jesus only appeared to be a man. He wasn't really human. He's refuting that. So he's arguing for the humanity of Jesus. So he says, who was truly born of a virgin in the flesh, and was truly crucified in the flesh, truly rose from the dead in the flesh, truly continues to exist at the Father's right hand in the flesh. He's really emphasizing the humanity of Christ. But he's going to meet Jesus. He's en route to be fed to wild beasts for preaching the gospel, so he can't help it. He has all these little explosions of worship. He's arguing for the humanity of Jesus, but he keeps referring to Jesus about two or three times a page sometimes as my great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he was going to see him. And, you know, but everybody wants the Gnostic Gospels. If you go to just three of the Apostolic Fathers, you'll find at least 23 of the 27 books quoted from or alluded to by the close of the first century A.D. They knew which books belonged in there. So canonization by addition, finding which books belong in the Bible, when you receive the letter from an apostle or a colleague of an apostle, so that it had apostolic authority, and it was in agreement with Old Testament revelation, and it was edifying for the entire church, you made copies. You not only preached it from your pulpit, but you had it read from other pulpits as well. You realized that the Holy Spirit was adding to the Old Testament now with the New Testament canon. And Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, yet he didn't die to 156 A.D. They burnt him at the stake at age 86. Yet he wrote right around the time that Ignatius was being executed, so he wrote about 107 A.D. He alludes to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, who am I going to trust? Polycarp, who as a teenager was a pupil of the Apostle John, the guy who rested his head on Jesus' shoulder? Or to Marcus Bohr, John Dominic Crossan, Robert Funk, the guys at the Jesus Seminar? Even evangelical apologists need a little bit more courage. Okay? And we got to be willing to test what we're hearing. The writings of Papias, he probably wrote around 120 A.D., only fragments remain. And he tells us that Matthew wrote his gospel in first. He actually says Matthew wrote first in Hebrew or Aramaic, and that it was later translated into Greek. And he tells us the Apostle John wrote his gospel. Now, it's a big debate, because he talks about, you know, I knew the apostles, Matthew, John, Peter, I knew these guys. But then he says, and then I knew the elders, and he mentions one elder, and he mentions the elder John. And so people started thinking, not most of the early church fathers, but people started thinking as time went on, there was an elder John who probably wrote the gospel and the epistles, but then there's also the apostle John. No, well, it's not two different Johns, it's two different ages. It was the age of the apostles. And he's telling you the guys who were around back then, the Apostle John was one of them, but now they were in the age of the elders. The elders were kind of, you got the, everybody thinks you go from the apostles to the apostolic fathers. Actually, you go from the apostles to the elders and then to the apostolic fathers, although some of the apostolic fathers should be classified as elders. The elders were, you know, probably the first 70 were the deacons, the disciples that Jesus chose besides the apostles. And then there were other leaders as the church began to grow, but they were the same generation as the apostles, but they had a longer life expectancy because they weren't on the top 12 wanted list. Okay? So the apostles, almost all of them died out before 70 A.D. Well, then came the age of the elders. These guys, some of these guys actually died of old age. John lived on into the age of the elders. And So it's not two Johns, just two different ages. And so he actually tells us Matthew wrote first and John wrote his gospel. Papias also tells us that Mark got his gospel from Peter's preaching after Peter departed Rome. He was his secretary, his scribe, and when Peter departed Rome, then Matthew wrote from Peter's preaching his gospel. Well, a lot of people try to say, well, Peter's in Rome preaching, then he departed, which means he departed from the planet Earth. He died in 67 A.D., so after Peter died, then Mark started writing. No. We even have a few church fathers saying that Peter saw the Gospel of Mark and gave it his approval. So it means when he departed from Rome, not from the planet Earth. Anytime that word for, we get our word Exodus from it, what it means physically, the context will tell you that. You know, like Paul uses it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he's about to die. Now, the John Ryland's fragment of John 18, 31 to 33, Jesus before Pontius Pilate, found in Egypt, most scholars date it to about 125 to 130 A.D. Now, John Ryland himself said it's between 100 and 125 to 130 A.D., but he favored the 100 date. Colin Roberts, an expert on ancient fragments, admitted that it could actually date back as far as the 90s A.D. So what we think is the earliest fragment might even be 30 to 40 years earlier. The Chester Beatty papyri contains all four Gospels, and it's usually dated around 200 A.D. However, in 1988, papyrologist, that means he's an expert in ancient fragments, he deals with empirical evidence, not wild New Testament speculative theories. Okay? This papyrologist, Young Koo Kim, argued that these papyri could possibly be dated back to the 90s A.D. Okay? The reason why we accept older dates, later dates of the Apostolic Fathers, and later dates of the fragments or the manuscripts is because the New Testament critics don't want to acknowledge earlier dates of the copies, because then you got to acknowledge earlier dates of the Gospels and the other New Testament books. We got to understand, our opponents have an agenda. Okay? There are possible Gospel fragments in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Dr. Norman Geisler is one of the few Christian apologists, one of the few leading Christian apologists with the courage to talk about these in his encyclopedia, the Baker Encyclopedia of Christian Apologetics. But Jose O'Callaghan, he was a Spanish scholar. Don't ask me how he got the O'Callaghan name, but Jose O'Callaghan and then Carsten P. Thede, the British scholar, died about 10 years ago. They identified fragments in Cave 7. It's the only cave in the Dead Sea Scrolls that has Greek fragments, but they identified it as portions of Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, chapter 6, and chapter 12. Yet you can't date those fragments later than 70 A.D. Okay? See, in a time when now all of a sudden the internet atheists, not academic atheists, when internet atheists are now starting to deny Jesus even existed, it'd be nice if we could start pointing to some of this real early evidence for the New Testament books. Carsten P. Thede argued that the oldest existing fragment of Matthew's Gospel, fragments of Matthew's Gospel, should be dated to the 1st century A.D., possibly even pre-70 A.D. Three fragments that he's talking about are kept at the Magdalene College, Oxford, and two fragments are kept in Barcelona, Spain. By the way, it's amazing how little time New Testament scholars give to actually studying the actual fragments. It's the possibility of these fragments being dated much earlier than they were originally dated, the New Testament scholars would just choose to not look in that direction. Okay? And by the way, papyrologists and historians are much more open to early dates of the New Testament books than are the New Testament scholars, who like to spin their wild theories. Now, the internal evidence for Matthew, we'll try to look at it for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a glare on that, so I can't even tell what time that says. What does it say? Okay, we got a minute for each gospel here. It's amazing what I accomplished so far, how much I've said, because I'm from New Jersey and I'm half Italian. So that usually means I'm 20 minutes over, not 20 minutes under. Jesus referred twice to the apostles as scribes. So somebody was taking notes, possibly Matthew, who was a former tax collector. By the way, you're not going to make up that Matthew, a former tax collector, wrote a gospel. The Jews would have viewed him as a traitor. This is horrible public relations. You know why the early church believed Matthew wrote it? Because Matthew did write it. It was kind of embarrassing, but they had to admit it. Matthew did write it. He was probably their primary scribe, and he probably took notes. So Matthew actually started his gospel, I believe, while Jesus was speaking. So the first edition. In fact, Papias calls Matthew's original Hebrew version of the Gospels the words, Talogia, of the Lord. So the first version of Matthew's, the initial version of Matthew's Gospel, may have been his recording of Jesus' sermon notes. Okay, you've got Papias tells us Matthew's Gospel was the first one written. You got more Old Testament quotations of messianic prophecies fulfilled by Jesus than any other Gospel. So it was the first Gospel preached to the Jews. Matthew may have been the Jerusalem Gospel, because you got things like the recently departed saints rising from the dead while Jesus was on the cross. You have a lot of these things that are mentioned that nobody else mentions, and it shows eyewitness knowledge of the things that occurred in Jerusalem. And it would have been very important if his original readers may have been in Jerusalem for the Passover feast when these things occurred. So I don't have time to really go through them. But the early church unanimously ascribed the gospel to the apostle Matthew. I'm quoting there from Thiessen, Henry Thiessen. You got first century works and early second century works quote from or allude to passages from Matthew's gospel. I've got them listed there. Unlikely the early church is going to lie about a former tax collector being the author of the first gospel. Now, James may have written his epistle as early as 45 AD. He doesn't even use the word ekklesia, the Greek word for the church. He calls the church the synagogue. Okay, he writes very, very early. He has no knowledge of Pauline terminology, so he uses the words justification and faith. He defines them differently than Paul does. They're teaching the same truths, but he doesn't have Paul's defined terms. So I think that he wrote probably about 45 AD, yet he quotes from or alludes to Matthew's gospel about 35 times. John Wenham dates Matthew to about 40 AD. He said conservative scholars continued to date Matthew's gospel to the 30s and 40s A.D. into the 19th century. It wasn't until Darwin when we started moving on that. So it is possible that Matthew's gospel could have been written as early, assuming Jesus died in 33 A.D., it could have been written as early as 35 to 42 A.D. The first version, just the sermon notes of Jesus, that was being written while Jesus was, even before the crucifixion. Okay? See, Mark's Gospel, Clement Alexander, Tertullian, Origen, Eusebius all acknowledge Mark as the author. Papias tells us that, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and that Mark received the material of his Gospel from the Apostle Peter's sermons. Since Mark was not, and also known as John Mark, was not one of the original apostles, although he was a co-laborer of the Apostle Peter, it's highly unlikely that the early church lied about him being the author. There would be no reason to fabricate a lie, making a non-apostle the author of the gospel. That also works for Luke as well. Good thing is you got notes. If you didn't get notes, get a copy from somebody who did, because we're not really going to be able to cover all of this. But John Wenham believes Peter was in Rome from 42 to 44 A.D. When in Acts, Luke gives you all the details, but he says Peter went to another place. Why doesn't he tell us what place? Well, if it was Rome, you know why he didn't tell us. He didn't want to get Peter killed. But John Mark wrote his gospel after Peter left Rome. Mark's gospel could have been written as early as 45 A.D. Again, it's quoted in the Apostolic Fathers that really were earlier. Okay, Luke. Luke is the actually, Acts is the sequel to Luke. And Acts was written about 61 AD because it was before Peter and Paul's death. It's before James' death and before the destruction of the temple. James was executed in 62 AD. Acts ends at 61 AD with Paul in Rome in chains. Luke was not an apostle. Why lie about him being the author? Luke was written earlier than Acts, had to be earlier than 61 AD. Paul already quotes from Luke's gospel in 1 Timothy 5:18, the worker's worthy of his wages. He refers to it as scripture, by the way. And conservative scholars date 1 Timothy to the early 60s AD. Luke's gospel had to be written earlier than that. And John Wenham believes Luke is the brother whose fame in the gospel has spread throughout the churches. 2 Corinthians 8:16 to 18. Many of the church fathers, if the gospel there just meant preaching the gospel, then that tells you nothing, because everybody was preaching the gospel. But if one guy that was in Paul's inner circle had written the gospel, people would immediately know he was talking about Luke. And 2 Corinthians is written about 56 AD, and it had to be widely known before then. So Luke's gospel could have been written between 45 and 50 AD. Just going to run through this. John's Christology is no more developed than Paul's, so we don't have to push it way back. Barnabas, Ignatius, and Shepherd of Hermas quote from or allude to John's gospel between 70 and 107 AD. The fragment, John Rylands' fragment, could have been dated earlier. The early church believed the Apostle John wrote the gospel. It's the only gospel where the Apostle John is nowhere mentioned by name. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. If it's not John, I don't know why he didn't mention John, and I don't know who he would have loved more than John. The gospel was written while the temple grounds were still standing, according to John chapter 5, verse 2. So it's before 70 AD. And it's early enough for the author to emphasize that John the Baptist was not the Messiah. Do you really think in 95 AD, you got to point out, now wait a minute now, that John the Baptist guy, he was not the Messiah. Nobody thought John the Baptist was the Messiah in 95 AD. If he's writing in the 50s AD, there's still going to be a few people spread out throughout Jews throughout the Roman Empire who might have thought that. John A.T. Robinson said as early as 40 to 65 A.D. James Charlesworth of Princeton dates it as early as 50 A.D. because the theological thought forms are very similar to what we find in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Conclusion, evangelical apologists should not blindly accept the dates given to the four Gospels by liberal critics. Instead, we must ask the question, how early could the four Gospels have been written? Matthew could have been written as early as 35 to 42 AD, while Mark could have been as early as 45 AD. Evidence lends support to a 45 to 50 AD date for Luke, whereas John's gospel may have been written in the mid-50s AD. I'm not dogmatic about this, but I will say this. We need more research in this area. I have more confidence in the early church fathers, and this would be in agreement with them, than I do and New Testament critics coming on the scene 2,000 years later who don't even believe in miracles. Okay? And so these dates are very compatible with what the early church fathers wrote about the Gospels. All right, thanks. God bless. I'm probably going to...
You guys don't have a copy of the handout, make a copy of them, and they'll be online at certainaudio.com/IBD.
I can't even see. What time is it? Oh, where is it? 11:09? Okay.